A Bible this evening, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7. And as we consider the cross work of Christ this evening, and as we think about what he's done for us, I'd love to take a couple moments just to unpack some of the rich truths that are contained in this one short verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. We're going to have this verse as our focus already today. We've done it a couple times as our scripture focus for the month of August, and Ephesians 1, 7. I want to read it one more time, then we'll have a word of prayer. There's a handout that hopefully you got as you came in that will have an outline that we're looking through, and even on the back of that outline will be our communion hymn that we'll sing in a little while. But let's read Ephesians 1, 7, and I'll read it, and then we'll start with prayer. In him, speaking of in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this very powerful passage of Scripture, right in the middle of an amazing passage of Scripture that just focuses on the glory of God and our salvation and how blessed we are if we are Christians. Father, I pray that our hearts will not be calloused. I pray that as we come to very familiar truths this morning, that they would still resonate and burn in our hearts and burn thankfulness and worship and praise to you. We thank you for our redemption and the forgiveness that is ours through the shed blood of Christ. And so I pray that as we prepare our hearts to worship at communion, I pray that we would review and remember well the blood of Christ that was shed on our account and be thankful. And Father, I pray you'd also use your word and use this reminder to be a deterrent to us to not sin, a deterrent against sin, I should say. Father, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to help us live and pursue righteousness for the glory of Christ who shed his blood so that we might be redeemed and we might be forgiven eternally. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our hymns so far tonight and then even before we partake of communion are going to be focused on the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Some people, when they come to Christianity, you guys talk a lot about blood. And there's a lot about the sacrifice in the Old Testament that had to do with blood. And sometimes Christianity is falsely called a bloody religion or a religion. And people sometimes think about, what about all this blood? It seems kind of gory. Well, the reality is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I hope you have your Bible handy tonight because we're going to look at a number of passages. On the handout, if you got one, there are a number of passages. We're not going to have time to look at all of them tonight. But these are good passages to run to as we consider the truths that the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit, inspiration of the Spirit, has included in just this one verse. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. A central focus as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to communion, as well as not just communion, but all of Scripture, is the death of Christ and his substitutionary death in our place on the cross as he shed his blood. And his body was killed for us, his blood was shed in our place. Last month at communion, we went to Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at verses 13 and 14, where it talks about we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Tonight, I'd like to look briefly in verse 7 of chapter 1. And as we look here, we want to see what has been accomplished for us through the blood of Christ once again. But another focus here on the redemption and forgiveness that is available. I think tonight we can look at three truths briefly together. Three truths concerning the blood of Christ from this verse. And it's verse 7, sorry, not verse 17 like I have in your handout. First of all, we can see from this passage that the blood of Christ, and we know this, we should know this well, but the blood of Christ makes our eternal redemption possible. The only way that we can be redeemed from our sin, and that word redemption, it carries the idea of being purchased, being bought. It's the picture many times is illustrated of a slave block. And you have these slaves who are owned by a master, an evil master, and that would be Satan. The minute we come into this world, we are slaves to sin. We are controlled by the devil. In fact, Paul even says, if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, we used to live, even if we didn't look that bad on the outside, at our core, inwardly, we are slaves to sin. And yet we have been redeemed, Paul says, in Christ, we have redemption. We have eternal redemption. It's made possible for us through the blood of Christ. Now notice here he says, in him. Let's look at that phrase, in him. Paul many times will say, in Christ, in him. This is speaking of the Son of God. As you look at verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with he, the Father, has blessed us in the beloved, or in the beloved one, some translations say, speaking of Christ. And then verse 7 says, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. It's important that we realize the object of our faith. When we are saved from our sins, the object of our faith in redemption is Christ alone. It's not our finances. We can't pay our way to heaven. We can't memorize our way to heaven by memorizing enough scripture. We can't attend a church long enough to get to heaven by just attending church. Though those are all good things, we can only be saved through Christ and him alone. And we need his blood to be shed for us on our account because of our sin. So right off the bat, in him, we have this redemption. Not in our ethnicity, just because you were born a Jew. A lot of Jewish people thought, well, just because we're Jewish. Paul once thought, because I'm Jewish, I'm all I need. I'm in the covenant family of God. And yet Paul even had his own eyes. His eyes and heart had to be open to the truth that, no, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, we are far from God because of our sin. But in Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood. So the object of our faith in redemption is Christ alone through his shed blood on our account. Now, if you have a Bible, please turn quickly. We're just going to read a number of passages, but let's turn, if you're in Ephesians, let's go to chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, and how his blood and his death on the cross accomplished this redemption for us, an eternal redemption. No, there won't be a time where Jesus will say, okay, your time's up. Million years down the road, no longer you belong to me. I got to give you back to Satan. No, we are eternally his. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, we mentioned this, but it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In verse 17, look what Jesus did. He came, and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Both Jew and Gentile needed the same message. How can we have peace with God? It's only through Christ. Verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. While you're turning there, Titus 2, verse 14 says, who, speaking of Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us, to buy us off the slave auction, as were, to bring us off that slave block of sin, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, and you were not, let me start at verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That word ransomed is the same idea of redeemed. You were redeemed. You were purchased by Christ with his own blood. He purchased us, made us his, and we are now his. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. They couldn't save us. Only the blood of Christ could. Thank God that he knew that, and he makes the object of our faith very clear. It's Jesus Christ through his shed blood. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. We also realize that through faith in Christ, we have received a present and a positional eternal redemption. There's an aspect of a redemption that is right now and forever. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, we want to see first, very briefly, that through faith in Christ, our redemption that we're talking about here is right now. And it's going to last forever. Praise God, we have been redeemed, as Peter just said, through the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'll start there. We'll read down through verse 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, there's that word, redeemed, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our redemption that we enjoy now, that is a present, positional, eternal redemption, had to come only through the blood of Christ. And that's the only way it comes. So we rejoice in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, he, speaking of God the Father, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. But there is also a part of our redemption that we're looking forward to. This same redemption is still purchased or made possible eternally through the blood of Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. And we see that through faith in Christ, we have received a redemption that is present now, positional. We are redeemed. Like we sing often, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have that standing. If you're a Christian, you are redeemed. You are purchased by Christ. You are his forever. But there is an aspect that Paul even talks about in Ephesians and other passages of Scripture that talk about a future redemption we're looking forward to, and that's the redemption of our earthly bodies. And so if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, down a couple of verses from verse 7, look at verse 13. In him, speaking of Christ again, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is a future heavenly inheritance waiting us until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So there's an inheritance awaiting us, a heavenly home, a heavenly inheritance that we have not yet fully embraced yet, because that's awaiting us. There is a future redemption as well that we look forward to. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're moving quickly, but go to chapter 4, verse 30. Brother Pete preached through this passage a little while ago, or last Sunday, but look at chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is a coming day when the entire church of God will be called together, will be pulled out of this world, and our redemption, there is a future aspect of redemption that we are still looking forward to. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, if you don't need to turn there, but Paul says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Have you ever thought of the earth or creation itself as groaning? Do you think of the brokenness of our world? And God hears the groaning of his creation, which is an amazing concept, because we don't necessarily hear that, but God hears a groaning of this creation, yearning for a new heaven, a new earth, where no longer will there be decay and death and sin. But Paul says, verse 23, not only the creation groans, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So Paul's saying is, there is a present. We're redeemed. Christ has purchased us through his blood, but he's also purchased us to look forward to an eternal kingdom, an eternal heavenly home. And we can't wait for that day. That's our hope. Paul says, if the only hope that we had was in this life, we're most miserable. But there is a future hope, a present hope of a future reality. We can't wait. When we have loved ones who pass away, one of the most comforting things at a funeral for a Christian is to know we'll see our brother or sister again. We'll see our mom and dad again if they know Jesus. And that's a great hope. That's a future redemption that we still have not yet acquired. but it's there all through the blood of Christ. Turn into Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9. And again, we don't have time to, we just have time to read these passages. But these are good ones to mark down or to look through when you want to look at some significant passages that deal with the blood of Christ and what it's accomplished for us. This speaks of that promised future eternal redemption that is ours. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. And we'll come back here in a little bit to Hebrews 9. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Now let's stop there a minute. What's this talking about? This is talking about after Jesus has risen from the dead, he ascends to heaven and he takes his own blood. And we find here that there in heaven is a heavenly tabernacle with a heavenly altar, a heavenly holy of holies. And just like the tabernacle that Moses had in the wilderness, it's based off of a heavenly model that is there in heaven right now. And Jesus, as he rose from the dead, didn't take the blood of a bull or a calf or a sheep, but he took his own blood and he walks into the Holy of Holies and says, it's paid in full. And it's an eternal, perfect sacrifice. This is what he's talking about. So as he's talking about that better tent, that better tabernacle. Verse 12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, speaking of the old covenant, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. There we have that word transgressions and sins. The blood of Christ is a once-for-all redemption. And we look forward to that future redemption of our bodies. But secondly, we need to move on real quickly. We see that the blood of Christ not only makes our eternal redemption possible, but secondly, coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we see that the blood of Christ makes our eternal forgiveness possible. Praise God that when he forgives forever. As Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. As we come back to Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That word trespasses means sins. How many of you have seen a no trespass sign before? How many of you felt in your mind when you see that new no trespassing, there's a part of me that wants to wonder, why? Maybe you weren't that way. But sometimes when I see no trespassing, I'm like, I wonder what they don't want us on there for. Or I wonder what would happen if I happened to just go like that. What would happen? You trespassed. Basically, to trespass means to break the law, to sin. And whenever we sin, we have trespassed against God's commands. And Paul here says, and the Spirit through Paul says, we have received through the blood of Christ forgiveness of our trespasses, plural. All our sins, every single time, God in his word said no, and we said, I'm going to do it anyway, whether it was sins of ignorance or sins of full-blown commission, transgression, all of them are forgiven. Forgiven. That reality is so amazing that for some people, when you're witnessing to them, they said, can it be that good? Is it really true? And what Paul's saying here is, yes, it is. Through the blood of Christ. That's where that great hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? And the answer is yes. And then he says, whoa, amazing love. How can it be that God would love me in that way? But this is what the reality is. The blood of Christ makes our eternal forgiveness possible. Really quickly, what does this mean? Well, this means that Jesus Christ's incarnation, when he came to earth, is focused on making a way for forgiveness to happen, or we could say remission of our sins to happen. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, and this is Jesus speaking. Remember the first sermon that Jesus gives that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke? He opens up, he's in the synagogue, it's the Sabbath. He comes in, he does the scripture reading, which is what you would normally do if you were going to be the speaker for that day. And then he sits down, and there's a pause as everyone's waiting to hear what he's going to say to bring the message that morning. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 26, but he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty," that's that word forgiveness, "liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He closes the book, the scroll, and he says, "Today, in your hearing, has this been fulfilled?" People are like, wow. He's saying, I'm him. I've come. I've come to set at liberty the captives, to bring sight to the blind. And here he's not just speaking about the physical, but he's speaking about the spiritual. He came. The reason he was incarnated, the reason he took on human flesh, is to make a way for forgiveness, for sin. And that would be through his blood on the cross and his death. In Matthew 26, remember this, that communion. Matthew 26, verse 27, "And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This is why he came, to make our eternal forgiveness possible. Let's go over really quick to Acts chapter 10. This was the message of the early church, and it must continue to be the message of the church if we will be a biblical church. But go to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is Peter preaching for the first time to Gentiles. This was a wake-up call for the Apostle Peter, because he still had to be taught the reality that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the world. Remember what Jesus said? "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Okay, that's Jewish. Judea, okay, that's Jerusalem. Samaria, well, that's kind of Jewish, but we consider them half-breeds. Remember the Samaritans? The uttermost parts of the world. Well, the church was still having to learn, the Jewish church was still having to learn this reality. And so God comes in Acts 10 and says, "Peter, you're going to go preach to one of the most Gentile people you could ever preach to, a Roman soldier." In fact, a Roman centurion. You know the same kind of Romans who killed Jesus? Yeah, you're going to go to them and tell them about Jesus. And Peter's struggling about this. But the Lord works in his heart. And Peter preaches a beautiful message of the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we see that Peter opens his mouth. And here, he's giving a report back to you know the people. And look what happens here. I'm sorry, no. This is preaching the message. Verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the county of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even among the Gentiles. An amazing conversion happens, and they get baptized, and a church is begun in this Roman centurion's house. But here Jesus made it clear right after he rose from the grave. And if you went to Luke 24, for sake of time, we won't go there. But Luke 24, Brother Combs went there this morning. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." And the news of the gospel must go to all nations for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus Christ came. He was incarnated. His incarnation focused on making a way for our sins to be possible. But also, Christ, because Jesus shed his blood, the atonement and justification that he offers and gives to us is fully completed, accomplished, paid in full through his once-for-all sacrifice. We read already Hebrews 9, where it says he made a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. We don't come to this table re-sacrificing the body of Christ. We come here remembering the sacrifice that's already been done. We thank God for that. We thank God that his sacrifice for us is once for all. Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6, 9 through 10, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Also, just a third little bullet point under this truth, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through his blood compels us to joyfully forgive one another. We know Ephesians chapter 4, if you go back to Ephesians, we probably have this memorized. Maybe as children we may have memorized this, but Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We see in Ephesians 2, he's forgiven us all trespasses. How can we not then go and forgive others? This table, as we come to celebrate the table, reminds us that we have no reason to not forgive others as Christ has forgiven us all. And then coming back to Ephesians 1, verse 7, there's one phrase that we don't want to leave out, and that is the last part of verse 7 of chapter 1, according to the riches of his grace. A third truth from this verse in Ephesians 1, 7 is this: the blood of Christ makes God's grace toward us eternally personal. Imagine with me that you were the father or mother of a firefighter who gave his life to rescue someone out of a burning car or burning building. And as he saved the life of someone else, and in that process, he gave his own life, could you imagine at the funeral, and maybe you've attended one of these funerals, but at the funeral for this hero who died, not only is the family there grieving, but then this other family who has a very bittersweet reality, they're grieving the loss of this hero, but so thankful that their child or their family member was saved through his life. Talk about the personal relationship that those parents who lost their loved one have towards this family. Our son or our daughter gave their life for this person. When God the Father saves us from our sin, he has a holy, personal involvement in calling us as sinners, transgressors, to eternal salvation. It's very personal for God. Not only does he make it personal for us, Jesus died for me, but he gave his son. It's a very personal relationship that God has. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When we believe in Christ, it is a very personal involvement that God has in calling transgressors to salvation. But I would say on the flip side, God also has a very holy personal involvement in not calling transgressors to salvation, but also in condemning transgressors to eternal wrath. He sent his son, and they rejected him. At the end of the day, the only thing that will matter is if we have been, as we sang before, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray that that is true of us. But look at the very end of Revelation. I'll close with this. This is not meant to scare anybody. If it does scare you, I hope it does, because maybe, you know, you need to be saved, and this scares you to be realizing your need for Christ. But look at Revelation chapter 19. You think the blood of Christ matters? It matters for all eternity. And in fact, it will be the means by which, or a big part of Christ judging and condemning the world. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Who's it talking about here? Who's on the white horse? Jesus. And he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to bring judgment on all those who refuse to worship him. The one sitting is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in what? Blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, I believe this is going to be us on these horses with him, going to battle, white and pure. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him, against Jesus, who was sitting on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That's not a pretty picture. That's the picture of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who his heavenly Father takes it very personally when people do not believe in his Son, whom he sent to die for their sins. So I would just say for us, this table is a time of rejoicing, of grace, of thankfulness to Jesus. Because if you're a Christian, you don't have to fear this. We're saved. We're redeemed. Our transgressions have been forgiven forever. So come to this table as a Christian this evening with joy, with thankfulness, but also with a heavy reminder of our call to go and tell people that Jesus died for them. And his blood can save them from their sins, just like it has ours as well. So the big idea as we come, if you could walk away with one idea, would be this. Only the blood of Christ can eternally atone for our transgressions. That's why this ordinance matters. Jesus wants us to remember often that it was only through his blood, only through his death, that we can be saved. And so may we rejoice and thank God for Christ's coming. In a minute, we're going to sing. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And then Nate will come, and he's going to lead us in two songs. And I know we're going to go a little over 7 o'clock, but let's sing these songs of praise to the Lord. We'll sing, "There is a Fountain, and Behold the Lamb." But before Nate comes, let's have a moment of prayer. Let's thank Jesus for what he's done, and let's bow our heads before him.